All right, we'll turn to Joel then and read together verses 1 through 5. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Joel. Hosea, Joel. Because Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. J-O-E-L. Not like this stuff Brother Dowell's preaching. Can't find it in the Bible. So that's the problem. You got a leaf pressed in there or something. David Wilkerson, in the latest article, wrote, it says in the Bible, honest confession is good for the soul. All this stuff is in the Bible. All right, Joel 2, verses 1 through 5, and here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And when we go to different parts of Joel, for example, in verse 11, the Lord, we find out it's the Lord's army. The Lord, verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And then when we go over into chapter 3, we find in verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and then the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. And, of course, when the sun and the moon is darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining, when is that? When will that take place? That's the sign of the coming of the Lord. So we know by carefully going through Joel that while the setting in the natural has to do with locusts, actually, like so many passages in the Old Testament, that hidden amongst the natural statements, like in this case a locust, is a spiritual truth which is superimposed on it. You find the same principle again of the double meaning in Joel 2, verse 23. He's speaking here about rain, the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down through the rain, the form of the latter rain, in the first month, and in verse 24, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I'll restore to you. And yet you remember that when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he put a spiritual application on it. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we know that while Joel is talking about natural wine and natural locusts and natural wheat and all in those days, that in it's all mixed together with the Spirit is the latter rain, the army is the Lord's army, and the Lord is going to roar out of Zion. He interprets it in the third chapter. So we're not going crazy here. This is the way that Joel is. And when you read it through, you'll find it's talking about the Christian dispensation. It's talking about the outpouring of God's Spirit. All right, now this is the third Friday night that we're on the subject of the great people and the strong. In other words, the main thing for the coming of the Lord, the main principle and the thing that looms out is this great people and the strong. They are not the weak people. They are not like we see today, people trying to, can't get the victory over the sins of the flesh, can't get the victory over money, can't. That's not what the Lord is talking about. But in the church today, in every church where there is this great multitude of people who are lukewarm, you find some who are coming out and are becoming a part of this great people and the strong. And it's to whosoever will. Any person can choose to be an overcomer. Any person can choose to be one of the Lord's mighty men. That's our own choice. Or, on the other hand, we can choose to keep being handicapped by the sins which so easily beset us. We can choose to be unbelieving. We can choose to put our self-will ahead of God's will and not take up our cross. That choice is ours. And so as we look around today, we see so many that are having a tremendous battle. They're in the valley of decision. And the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the decision is to either become one of the Lord's mighty men or to not. And people are just tossed by, driven by the winds of the sea. And as the time goes on, people will be forced to either get into Laodicea, into the carnal lukewarmness, or to become a part of the Lord's remnant. No more mixtures. God does not like mixtures. He does not like mixtures. And before the Lord comes, the mixtures will be unmixed, make straight the way of the Lord. God does not like a field sowed with different kinds of seed. He does not like mixtures. And that the church today is a mixture. It's lukewarm. And God does not like that. He likes polarity. He likes, so when he comes down, he can say, this is this and this is that. And so the characteristic of the day of the Lord is this great people and the strong. And that's, of course, your conquerors, your overcomers, your victorious saints. And it's kind of a new concept to us, but it is right that it should be a new concept to us. We turn to Jude, verses 14 and 15. We find, again, and this appears many, many times in the New Testament and also in the Old. It's not a scripture you have to peep and mutter about. It's a plain, bald teaching of God's Word. Jude, verses 14 and 15. Someone like to read those?
The seventh commandment prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to exercise judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard
speeches
which
are ungodly. All right, now you notice the pronoun when it starts off, prophesied of these. And if you go backward in Jude, you find out what he's talking about is carnal, are carnal members of the churches. Now, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are. He and Peter have and John have a great deal to say about fleshly Christians, the people in the midst who are occupied with the flesh, and Enoch prophesied of these carnal people, and he said the Lord is going to come, and he's going to come with thousands of his saints. He's going to come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Now, that is what I wanted, is a burden that I have tonight. One of the things I want to talk about is this change that is coming to the church. Now, change does come. And you see, we are taught not to judge. We are taught to be gentle. We are taught to pluck those who are in the flesh, to pluck them out, hating the garment, spotted by the flesh. We are taught to be meek and gentle people, to abhor violence, to go the second mile. But somewhere between now and the time that the Lord appears, the Lord is going to have to change His church. This happens periodically in history, like the change from Malachi to Matthew. The change from when Israel was first faced with the Ten Commandments. The change after the death of Christ, when it was then the apostles, and they came out of kingdom teaching and the teaching of grace. And these come, and they're very difficult. You can imagine how the Jews felt who had been trained, do not eat blood, do not drink blood, do not drink blood. You'll be cut off from the people if you drink blood. Then Jesus comes along and says, unless you drink my blood, you can't live. You know, God is hard that way. I mean, you know, no explanation, no prelude, no commentaries to explain a change is coming, nothing. Carpenter's son just comes out of the clear blue sky and says, you've got to drink my blood or you can't live. They left him, everyone left him except 12 men when he came out with that. Why not? They've been taught since they were small children, do not drink blood. If you drink blood, you'll be cut off from your people. And so change comes. And it's the hardest thing in the world for people. And so we do not like to picture coming and judging people. And as it says, notice this, to execute judgment upon all and to convict them of their ungodly deeds. And these were ungodly people in the churches, which they have ungodly committed. They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaks great swelling words. Well, the church is full of such people today. They're murmurers. They're complainers. They talk great things. They're boasters. And their Christian woods are full of them. And here are people coming with the Lord who are going to confront these people and convict them of their ungodliness. A change, saints. Change is coming. And so God is preparing us today to become a great people, a great people, and a strong, not grumblers, not complainers, not lusters, but a people who have come out from that group have been trained by the Lord in the strict discipline of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And you know, as you bring this kind of a message to people, it's very interesting. I notice on Sunday morning we have visitors from time to time in the church, and I like to study their faces because you can see some. Oh, just as I talk 3 minutes, I put the head down, start watching them watch. Some will get up and leave, and others look. I mean, they just look like they're hearing from heaven. I mean, they just, you know, where has this been? And some are kind of half with you, okay, if you say so. And it's very interesting to see the reaction of people. And I think a lot has to do, some of it has to do with election in any case, but in all cases, we're free certainly to choose to serve the Lord. But it's very interesting because this is what the Bible teaches. Like Brother Donald says, we've taught so many things all these years, and lo and behold, now we're finding a lot of the things we taught, well, they're not even in the Bible. Like, honest confession is good for the soul. All right. Now, a great people and a strong. And, of course, two Friday nights ago we talked on called, chosen, and faithful. And then last Friday night we talked on what? Anyone remember?
Faith and... Right.
That, see, these are the things, the great people and the strong. And it appears throughout the Scripture, the challenges that God has given His Son. All right, now we go to Joshua, the first chapter, and we see that Israel was up against this sort of thing. Joshua 1. That's way back yonder there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. All right, well, God's been waiting 4,000 years, so we can wait 2 minutes while you find it. Did you get it? All right. 1:1. That's the Alpha. Now, after the death of Moses, in other words, there has to come a change. This was a tremendous change for the people. This was no small business. Their whole life was Moses. Remember when the man was healed that was blind, the first thing the Jews said to him was, "We're Moses' disciples. We don't know nothing about this guy, but we're Moses. We're Moses' disciples." And when Moses died, that was a tremendous... Their pastor had died. Their shepherd had died. And they were stuck with a man who was neither a pastor nor a shepherd. Moses is comprehensible to civilization. Moses is regarded as a wise man with Zoroaster and Confucius. And Moses is recognized by the world as being a lawgiver and a wise man. You never hear of Joshua. Joshua was a special tool for a special purpose. Doesn't say God spoke face to face with Joshua or that Joshua saw any burning bush or anything of the kind. Moses was the man. Moses. 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 My servant is dead. Change. Change. What have you got left? They didn't know God. They knew Moses. You go up and get the word. We're not going to talk with that fire. You get it. Moses said, "God, if you won't take this people on, blot me out of your book." Joshua didn't say that. Moses. He was carrying such a burden. God put it on other people. They began to prophesy and couldn't quit. Moses on his back, the whole thing. And Jesus is our Moses, our shepherd. He's the gentle shepherd, the good shepherd. We understand him. We understand the one who will leave the 99 and go look for the little lamb that's fallen over the side and is on a ledge and is bleeding. He'll leave the rest and he'll go and he comes back and the ewes are with him and he's holding the lamb. We understand that man. That we understand him. Too much. Let me illustrate what I mean. There's a lady, a Baptist lady, and a good soul. She'd been raised in the Baptist church, and she sat under our ministry for a little bit. She's not with us any longer because it brought her into conflict. The conflict was this. I was teaching that what you do has real significance. God doesn't say, "Well, do the best you can," and then he comes along and collects up all the pieces. I hate that acronym that says that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I can't stand that kind of thinking. I like the song that says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. I prefer that to that other thinking. And so this woman was brought into terrible conflict because she had strong energies in the world, very confident woman. She said when she first heard the message, she said that it was though God stripped blinders from her eyes. It was like a blinding light. And she was so thrilled and she wept and carried on and answered some prayers in her life. But when it got down to the clinker, where grace is an entrance to life, but whether you live in grace depends on how you behave, and it really means something. Her mother came to visit her, and her mother was somewhat appalled at this departure from Baptist grace. And this is what her mother told me. I guess I'll never forget it. I'll forget it when the Lord comes. But this is what she said. Our pastor in the big church, our pastor says, "Well, we ought to do the best we can, but when we fall, there's always good old Jesus." It isn't the words, it's what was conveyed by that, you know. Santa Claus in the sky. I try, but I end up sleeping round, smoking joints, swearing, beating people out of their wages, lying, gossiping, backbiting, giving people a piece of my tongue and mind every once in a while. But it's all right because there's always good old Jesus. If that's the Bible, I don't see good old Jesus in Matthew when he came to that good old boy that had buried his good old talent. And good old Jesus didn't say, that's all right. Good old Jesus is here. Forget it. I got another one. I'm loaded, in fact. What did good old Jesus say? You wicked, lazy, slave. Good old Jesus. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. That's what I meant by we got it too much. But yet, it is true. There is true. Good old Jesus comes to the drunk in the gutter. And when he says, oh God, help. Good old Jesus reaches down and bears him up. And says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he's as white as the whitest saint that ever lived. See, it's like all Bible truth. It has to be balanced. And so we know the gentle shepherd. We know the one who loves the children. He says, suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom. We know the one that wrote on the ground. You know, Audrey, one time I dreamt, and I knew what Jesus wrote on the ground, but I can't remember it. I can't remember it, but I knew what he wrote on the ground. I believe I did, but I can't call it to mind. I can't remember what it was. He that is without sin cast the first stone, neither do I condemn thee. But then he didn't say it's all right. He says, go and sin no more. See? That's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. But then we come to the 24th Psalm. And we come to the same Christ, but in a different role. He's no longer Moses. He's Joshua. Jesus and Joshua are the same word in the Hebrew. Hebrew is Yeshua. Joshua. That's why in Hebrew it says Jesus. It means Joshua. It's the same word, Yeshua. And how does it describe it? Open up your gates. Be open up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Now, you know, a warrior is a warrior. What the United States needs right now, I think, is a warrior. A warrior is cunning. He has roots. David was a man of war, a man after God's own heart. David was no pussycat. David was a man covered with blood. David was a man that knew what it was to slay by the thousands. Ruthless, cunning, tireless, wise, skillful, implacable against his foes. And Jesus is that way. And one of the greatest misunderstandings in the church today is that the gentle shepherd is not also the most cunning, fiercest warrior in the universe. Gird on thy sword, on thy thigh, O thou most mighty, ride valiantly in thy glory. Thine arrow shall be sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. This is a true picture of Christ. And when he comes, people are going to say, oh God, please let the rocks of the mountains fall on us. Though he appears as a lamb. Christ. Christ is a man of war. He's the Lord of hosts. The blood is going to run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles when Jesus returns. He's not good old Jesus. He's the emperor. And it behooves us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and not get familiar. Can you hear me? We get over familiar with the sovereign of the universe. And when you remember how John leaned on his bosom, if you need anything, ask John. John had an in with the Lord. How many remember that? Remember John had, remember Peter says, ask John, who is it? Oh, because he was leaning, looking up into Jesus' blue eyes. But what did John do in the first chapter of Revelation? Huh? Over he went. Christ said, fear not. That's right. He wasn't, he had any baby blue eyes. What color were his eyes? They were ovens of fire. Bronze feet. White hair. See, that's a true vision of Christ. Well, now we're going to be ever with the Lord. And we are going to be with him. This is what happened when Moses died. Today, Moses is dying. And that's why people say, you know, I'm so hungry for God, but there's not, I'm not getting fed in my church. The reason is that this, the what we have known is passing. And we are close. We are passing from trumpets. We're passing from the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets. And this takes us to the last three feasts of the Lord, to the kingdom. This is war. 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 And the people were not used to war. Oh, they'd had some skirmishes, always led by Joshua, but Moses was in command. They had skirmishes against Moab. They had skirmishes on the east side of Jordan. But the people's battles were not so much with the Moabites. What were they with? What did Israel battle for 40 years? Huh? Exactly. Exactly. Their problem was themselves. They were battling with their own rebellion and their unbelief. Not liking the manna. Not liking this. Not liking that. They were tired in the wilderness. Their problem was themselves. That's the way it is in the church today. We spend most of our Christian life, we're not up against any conversion of the world or these real things that are coming with the Lord. Our problem is just with our own self. But the day will come when the Lord will appear and we will be fighting an external enemy. It will be an actual enemy out there that we will be fighting, the Antichrist and his forces. We won't be arguing with ourselves and praying, oh God, give me faith and help me over my jealousy and my bad tongue and my drinking. It will be an external enemy. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And there came a time when Israel had to come up against the real enemy. And it was a change. And they could wander around and follow Aaron and make golden calves and mill around and everything. But now they had to be soldiers. And that's what we're coming to. But you see what happened? Most of them died. And I believe the generation of Christians that is living today, my limited experience with people, I believe that most of them are going to die. I do. The only sounds that I hear coming forth that sound like what I hear from the Lord are coming from young people. They're the only ones that seem to be getting it. They're hearing it. You hear how the young people are talking. Oh, they're bypassing everything that we've known. Somehow they're grasping. They're hearing from God. They're hearing from God, the ex-hippies, the young marrieds. They're hearing from God, and they're ready to go. And the older people can't grasp it. They can't grasp it. They've heard so much, so long, something that's died. And they can't grasp it. They can't grasp it. The things are changing. Somebody's fault is just the way it is. But you see, Israel had two witnesses. Two witnesses. God will give two witnesses of His glory. Not two people in the days in which we live, but the double portion of His glory. People that have been in the land and have seen it and have come back and announced to the church and the world the coming of the King. People armed with the power of the age to come. The greatest revival of all time is at hand. But God wants it to give it form. He doesn't want it to be more manna on the unbelieving, but He wants it to be lampstands. Lampstands. Christ and His body. Lampstands. Lampstands with a double portion of the oil of God, bearing witness of the land to a new generation that's going to go over. Hallelujah! No more playing church. Moses, my servant, is dead! He's dead! He's dead! He's dead! There's a new day here! Praise God! Praise God! Who wants to play games? Who wants to hang on to the old? Who wants to go back and wander around Kadesh Barnea, the same ground over and over between Kadesh Barnea and Elath, when you could be seeing the land that is very far off? But in order to see it, we have to stop our ears from hearing blood and close our eyes from seeing evil, shake our hands from bribes. And if we do that, we'll see the land that is very far off. We'll behold the King in His beauty. And our defense will be the munitions of rocks. And we're going to need the munitions of rocks, because the darkness is coming in which no man can work. But upon all the glory shall be a defense. For upon Mount Zion, all her tabernacles, there'll be the glory of the Lord. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like. Before their faces, all faces shall be pained. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and be the strength of His people. The Lord in that day. We're making the conversion now. You can feel it within yourself. Strength for the battle. Strength, strength, strength. The munitions of rocks. Strength, strength. Because these are the people who are going to be in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead will be alive in heaven. It'll be glorious for them. But they won't live upon the earth until 1,000 years are finished, because the earth is for God's conquerors. That's what they want to do anyway, is go to heaven. Well, God's going to give them the heaven. That's where they're going to be, is in heaven. But for those who have a heart to come back down with Jesus and face the music and rule and continue on in faith and glory, kings and priests unto God, to them is given a great people and a strong. Hallelujah. He that hath ears to hear can hear what the Spirit is saying today. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I'll give him the morning star. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. They shall be broken to shivers. This is the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Why is that? Because they are already fireproof. If they went into it, it wouldn't hurt them. They can't be judged. They're already dead. That has no authority over them. Is the Lord's coming a time of war? I don't know. It sounds like it. With a shout. It's a shout of battle. And the voice of the archangel leading the host. And the trumpet of God, brother, sister. That is the start of a war. That's how you start a war. With a shout. And the voice of the archangel. And the trumpet of God. And that which rises in that day is the army. Come down with Jesus in their spirit. And continuing downward to take up their bodies. It's in Ezekiel. Rising up so that they can descend from the clouds with the Lord. That's the beginning of Armageddon with a shout. That's the shout of the host for war. And the voice of the archangel commanding God's warriors. And the trumpet of God. That's the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the day of the blowing of trumpets. And the personal fulfillment has begun already. As I understand it. After the death of Moses. Moses has got to die. Moses has got to die in our lives. We can't go around saying, good old Jesus, good old Jesus. And it's all right if I do this, I don't overcome and everything, because I'm going to rise up. It's not going to happen. It's against the Bible. Revelation, the 20th chapter, says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And that's what it means. And that's in the setting. The coming of Christ and his army. That's the first resurrection. And all this other stuff we've heard. The servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua. You know, until we are willing to say to God, I really truly believe you're doing something today and I want to be in it. Until Moses dies, until we're willing to follow Christ. Joshua, God will never speak to Christ as Joshua in you. Because God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And in the message of Joel's army, somebody say, yuck. Boy, and I could be up in heaven. I got to go fight in that lousy war. Oh, no way. Audrey and I have decided something about school children. You can't always do this, but many times you can. And that is when they say, they don't want to do something. You turn around and say, all right, you can't. You can't. You would be surprised the psychological impact that has on children. Then the first thing you know, they say, well, how come? I want to. No, you said it once too long, or you can't. Well, I want to, you know. Whereas you could argue with them you want them to do it until the Lord comes. But once people feel the closing of the door, and they realize they're not being resisted anymore, then they quit spending their energies on resistance and begin to think about the consequences. That's true. And God's way is not to drag a group of unwilling people into the glories of the kingdom. And so when you hear the message of the kingdom and hear the message, There has to be something unto you that says, boy, Lord, I want that so much, I'll give anything. Because if you approach it in any other way, you'll never be in it. But where will you be? In heaven? In the glory? So that's where I want to be. That's right there. That's where you'll be for 1,000 years. In the glory with God. In paradise. You don't want to be down here in the earth smashing the nations with a rod of iron, putting up with rebellions. Even at the end, the whole thing goes up in smoke. You want to spend 1,000 years like that trying to judge people, work with it? Nah, it'd be much better in heaven. Wouldn't it really? Yeah, anything to do, just float around with the angels. You don't need a glorified body to go to heaven. You're up there already. You don't need anything. You've got all you need. All your needs are taken care of. You can go where you want with the speed of thought. No. Now, you don't mess with, believe me, don't mess with Joel's army, because that will cost you everything. In fact, I would urge you not to participate in it, really. Really, I think really, you would be happier saying, no, Lord, really, I 1,000 years, I could sleep the first 500. Sister Macy, can we do that? Sleep the first 500. Boy, I could many times. And after that, I'll think, I'll get up, and I'll take 2 days to get up, and I'll go find some nice strawberry shortcake you can eat all you want and not get fat. And then I'm going to go where they're having this great jamboree, and I'll see the angels, and I'll meet the apostles and everything. 1,000 years, do not what you want. But down there, you don't want to be down there. Let me have your spot, okay? You don't really want it. You don't really want it. I mean, it's going to, imagine having left this world and all your aches and pains and problems, and then come back down again and face everything about flying around up in heaven. I want to be down here. That's in my heart. Heaven is for the angels. I want to see those nations. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with Jesus when he's down here. I want to see him. I want to be among that number when Jesus of Nazareth ascends and turns and sits upon the throne of David. Oh! And God the Father puts upon him the crown. And David himself is there. And he is saying, oh, my Lord, of whom I spoke, the Lord said unto my Lord. Oh, and Joshua's there, and Moses, and all of God's worthies. And they're saying, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. But you'll be all right, because you'll be up in heaven and you can get it on closed circuit TV. You'll be all right. That's all right. They'll be safe up there. There'll be no problems. No rebellious, dirty-nosed nations and kids and that. You'll be up there with all the angels watching on closed circuit TV. Huh? But I want to be down here with those dirty-nosed kids. I want to be down here. I want to see the Lord. And then after he gets through with his worthies, tell them all, when my turn comes, I want some part of the action. Because the Bible says, ask of me, and I'll give you 7 galaxies for your inheritance. There's an article in the Pentecostal Evangel. I can't remember the man's name. But anyway, he was saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, means that God, so great he fills the universe, and each one of these mansions is a star, and you can have your star. Doesn't that brilliantify your mind? The only problem is not in the Bible. God said to Jesus, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. And that's what I want. I want to be a co-heir. I want the nations. Give me my choice. I'll come back down. I want to be here. I want the nations. So you can have your pick. What do you pay for that? Lord, before in the presence of these people, everything. 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 Let it be written down. That's what I want. I want the nations. Praise the Lord. I'll take yours too if you don't want them. And other people can spend 1,000 years in heaven. I want the nations. I want to be with David when he returns from the wilderness. Praise the Lord. And he makes this 400 ragtail Bob Tob army, discouraged, in debt, discontented, and one becomes the mayor and one becomes the chancellor of the exchequer, and all these men, they return with David from the wilderness. That's what I want to do. I want to return with the Lord. This is God's army that is raised. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the beginning of Armageddon. The shout of the host, the archangel, the trumpet, Christ declaring war. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That's what I want, the kingdoms of the world. Suppose saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise and go over this Jordan. That Jordan there, as I understand the symbology, represents death to self. That's a place where the church has never been. Crossing the Red Sea is death to the world. Mount Sinai represents death to sin. But crossing Jordan is that last act. That's where Samson slew more Philistines in his death than in his life. The church has lived and tried to serve God for 2,000 years. Now it's time for the church to die. Like Samson, to bow in humility. And when the church is willing to do that, God will use a little boy, serving boy, to guide the hands of the church to the seat of Satan. And in the church's death, it'll pull down the whole shebang. Praise the Lord! That's Jordan! Because when you cross Jordan, you are on resurrection ground. You are on the ground where the material creation is made alive by the Spirit of God. Creation was dead now, subject to futility. But when you cross Jordan, you are bringing the kingdom of God into being. You are taking this spiritual realm which is dead today and cursed with the presence of Satan. Even our own flesh is dead. Oh God, who will deliver us from the body of this death? That's this thing here. Lazy, whimpering coward. Oh God is going to appear without sin unto salvation. He's going to take every bit of sin out of this flesh that's left, that's been subdued by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah! That's the Day of Atonement. That's the redemption of this flesh, and then clothe it with life, the house which is from heaven. But this is for His warriors. That's why Paul in Philippians 3 was striving so hard to attain. Something has to be attained. He did attain it, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. This is going to take a people who by faith are walking not according to their own mind, but according to what God has said, following the Lord Jesus in determined faith, right into the conquest of this earth, into every nation, every place. People of war, people of war, people of war, people of war that know Jesus as Joshua. Not occupied with getting the victory over their own problems. Occupied with the external role of the world. Praise the Lord. Now, in the fourth verse, God describes and defines the land. If there is anything that needs doing in the church, it is to define the goal of the Christian life. Because people think it's heaven, and it's not heaven. And when you get a wrong goal in your organization, it affects everything all down the line till the last guy's sweeping the place at night. And we've got the wrong goal. We're trying to make our goal heaven. And that's not the land of promise. There's no enemies up in heaven that we have to go into heaven and conquer the land. Where's the devil? In Syria, Iran, Iraq, Russia, right? Not up in heaven. Lebanon to the desert. And you know, it wasn't bounded on the east by the Jordan. It went way over to the Euphrates, way over there. Only one that had that was David, and Solomon inherited after him. See, it went way over to the Euphrates. And then as far west as the Mediterranean. Not just the little hunkering in there, bounded on the east by the Jordan. It was bounded on the east. If you'll notice, here it was bounded by the Euphrates. Great all Arabian desert in there. All the way up to the cedars of Lebanon. Down to the south, into the Negev. To the Euphrates on the east, and the Mediterranean on the west. All this. That's it defined. I didn't say go to China. I didn't say go to England. I didn't say go to Ethiopia. Here. Praise the Lord. But you don't get a definition of your goal until what? Moses dies. Okay, it's got to close now, but I want you to see this army. It's in Ezekiel 37. Today, the army is what? What is the army of God today? Dry bones. Dry bones. It's no army at all. It's a graveyard. It's just dry bones. And people are getting the ecumenical message, but they're trying to stick the bones together. You know, the human body is so complicated, you can't stick the bones together. You get the wrong bone in the wrong place. The human body is incredibly complicated. And the body of Christ is 10 million times more complicated than the human body. And what are we supposed to do, Brother Ellison? What did God tell him to do? Prophesy. That's all we have to do is prophesy to the bone. Once you lay your hand on it, you mess it up. God didn't say stick them together. He said prophesy to those bones. Oh, man. You know, but if I don't get out there and do something, faith without works is dead. Yeah? Put legs on your faith, and you really got a monster. A faith with legs on it, running around. Oh, boy. God didn't say put legs on your prayer. He said prophesy to these bones. And then you see, God doesn't want an... He wants his revival with form. So he gives it form before he breathes life into it. He gives it form. First he speaks of breathing life. See, that's what we're in now. We're in that first stage of breathing life. First we have to make up our mind that the bones can live. And then in the fifth verse, God speaks of initial life. And then when they have this initial life, God goes into what he's actually asked. He says, I'm going to put tendons. I'm going to put strength on these bones. I'm going to gather bone to his bones. And I'm going to put sinew. I'm going to put toughness. I'm going to put toughness. All saints, what we need is toughness. We need sinew. 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 Strength. Strength. Sinew in our spirits. Sinew. Hard sinew in our spirits. Or the bones won't stay together. Those bones are held together with sinew. Oh, it is sinew. And then, if you see something coming down the street and it's just bones and sinew, it'll do the job, but it's not very attractive. And so God says, give it some flesh. In other words, fill it out. Flesh it out. Put it, something on it so it looks like something. Give it form and beauty and weight. Flesh. But you wouldn't want something coming down that was just raw flesh either. You know, that'd be kind of unsightly. So God says, just put the finishing touch. Just put that skin on it. That protection against disease. So it'll be covered. There'll be a covering. So God's going to order the bones. He'll tell which bone. You know, we don't know. People, we think, oh boy, we could just get this, you know, this big shot to come or that little shot to come or whatever. That'd be the one. Oh, then our church would be on the way. And God will send in somebody. You had no more. They come out of the woods. I'm telling you. Best thing to do is keep your hands off it and let God put the bones together. And if one bone decides to leave, let them leave. If God can't pay the mortgage, it's going to foreclose. Let it drop. I'm not holding any bones together for the mortgage. If they want to leave, let them leave. It has to be by God's calling what bone he wants. You may be looking for a great big old thigh bone to come in. Oh, if I get that thigh bone. God says, what you need is a little tiny bone in your inner ear because you lost your balance and you need that little bone. And that little bone comes in and you say, you know, what's that in the church? Sit thou here. No. Let God bring in the bones. You don't know what bones is needed, but God knows. And then God wants to strengthen and pull that thing together till it's strong. If people are going to leave, let them leave now, because in the days to come, God's going to test the sinew. We've got to have people that won't quit no matter what. When God gets them, he'll flesh them out. And he'll cover them with skin. They have protection against disease. Beautiful. And then what does God do? He breathes life into that structure. And what happened? He brought them forth from the ground. And they stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army. That's the first resurrection from the dead. And what did God say he's going to do with them? I'm going to bring you into your land. So what the Lord does, he returns from heaven and he doesn't come alone. He brings his mighty one. The Lord shall come and his mighty ones with him. He shall bring them with him. He in a glorified body, they in their spiritual form. And then he shall stop poised above the earth in the heavens, while his mighty men descend in spirit and take up their bodies, just as he took his out from the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. And there on the earth is the army of the Lord. And then they rise to meet him in the clouds. And then they descend to the Mount of Olives. The same Jesus shall come. I believe he'll come down. His feet will hit the very spot, latitude and longitude, where he left. This same Jesus shall come. And from there, you see, it's a perfect command post. Before he goes down into Jerusalem, he sends his army northwest to the valley of Armageddon. And can you imagine the generals the Lord will have? Joshua, all the different generals that he saved. Brother Dow spoke of some admiral, all in command of his troops. And they go northwest with the speed of light and glorified bodies to hit Antichrist and his nations gathered in the valley of Armageddon. And there Christ will crush them through his spirit. Then his mighty men will return and they will go for the great coronation in Jerusalem. Because the angel said, God will give him the throne of his father David. Hallelujah. So saints, we're entering into the Feast of Trumpets. Personally now, but in the kingdom-wide sense, when the Lord comes and it's time for the kingdom-wide Day of Atonement, which I understand to be the whole millennium, and then the fulfillment of tabernacles, which I understand to be on the kingdom-wide scale, the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ. What a day to live in. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, you are our shepherd, Lord. And we, every one of us in here, knows your goodness. We know your tender, loving care, Lord, when we have fallen short, when we have needed a helper. And Lord, we're coming now to know you as the external warrior, the one who is coming again in visible power and glory, to take command of this world as the mighty Son of David. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for the days of preparation that are upon us now, Lord, as you make the transition, Lord, into a warrior church, building up your mighty right arm of conquest, Zion. Lord, that we might be ready to meet you. We're coming with you and yet rising again to meet you in the clouds. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, we give thanks unto you this night, Lord, we praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand, those that feel like it. Let's just look to the great commander of battle. Hallelujah. Even now, saints, even now, he is preparing his regiments. Even now, he is conferring with his mighty warriors, saints and angels, planning his tactics and strategies so that when he comes, all will be in order. Oh, mighty Lord, we know you're going through the earth today, Lord, seeking out officers, captains, men of war, and the officers are passing through the ranks to prepare victuals for in 3 days. We shall go over across this Jordan. Oh, Jesus, we give praise unto you this night. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art the mighty Son of David. Thou art the mighty warrior, Lord. Oh, blow the trumpet in our spirits this night, Lord. Sound the alarm in Zion, Lord. Sound thy mighty trumpet, O God. Oh, my soul, thou hast heard the alarm of war. Thou hast heard the cry of the Lord of hosts preparing the mighty men. Come down, thou Lord, thou and the host unto the battle. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Lord, and ride, prosperously ride, Lord, in thy majesty. Oh, our hearts, Lord, we have left our own houses, our own father's houses, Lord, and we have come unto thee. Oh, for thou art our Lord, and we worship thee. Oh, we open wide the everlasting doors. We open up wide the doors that the King of Glory may enter in. Hallelujah. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we have known thee as Moses. And now, Lord, we're learning thee as Joshua, as the mighty Lord of hosts. Oh, thou art wonderful. Thou Son of David, we cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, and we cry for thy coming, King of kings and Lord of lords, oh, to rule in mighty power. Hallelujah. Take unto thee thy great power and reign, O Lord, and cause us in this day to bear a true witness. Cause us, Lord, to prophesy again before many kings and nations and tongues, O God, and to show forth the mighty works of the age to come. Hallelujah, that all the church and the ends of the earth may behold the coming of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to make your paths straight, to bring down the mighty and exalt the lowly, O God, to straighten the crooked, to cast up a highway. Hallelujah. Jesus, a highway of holiness. Lord, that the wayfaring man, though he's a fool, will not err. The vision will be plain, and he that runs may read it. Oh, God, help us to make the vision plain. Jesus, to serve our own generation by the will of God. Oh, Jesus, make us faithful, faithful, faithful soldiers, loving not our own lives unto the death, that the accuser may be cast down into the earth, that the heavens will be loosed. Jesus, 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 the ark of thy glory be seen again in heaven. Hallelujah. And the righteous King take unto himself his glory. Oh, Lord, there's no righteous king but you. The government shall be upon your shoulders. Men have failed, they are failing, and will fail. Thou alone art the King of glory. Thou alone art the righteous King of God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah.